we are going to be continuing on in this sermon series. It's called Open Invitation. We have been looking through the Gospel of Luke, and we continue on that journey today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 8. You've already heard the passage of Scripture, right? No one lights a lamp and hides it under a clay jar or under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so it gives light to everyone. Nothing is hidden that won't be disclosed. Nothing's concealed that won't be brought out into the open. Therefore, consider how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, will be taken from them. So the sermon title today is actually Hearing Test. And we'll get to why in just a second. But I was thinking, do you guys remember having the hearing test done at school when you were in elementary? I don't know why, but that's one of my vivid memories from elementary school, was going to our school library. And it was one thing to get taken out of my classroom to go to gym or to art or something like that or to recess. But to go to the library and think that you're going to the library and then see all these weird machines and headphones. And it was just kind of a weird experience. But now thinking back, I'm just thinking, how great was that? Like at a young age, trying to figure out, are there kids who aren't hearing very well? Because if they're not hearing very well, they're probably not learning very well. So in this passage today, I think we'll see what is sort of a hearing test. And yeah, it involves light and lamps and stands, but it's also about hearing. The English translations of the Bible that we have are very, very good for the most part, but there are some things that are challenging. I'm guessing if you have a Bible that you have in front of you today, or if you swipe open a Bible on a device, there's probably a heading break right before the verses we read today. There's probably a break in the text, and it says something about lamp on a stand or something along those lines, right? And that's actually not helpful for the passage today, because what I want to show you is I think we actually need to see these three verses as part of the parable, or at least a follow-up of the parable that came before them, right? These verses, the ones about lamps and stands, concealing and revealing, receiving and losing, these are actually a continuation from the previous parable. And if you weren't with us last week, it was a parable about seeds and soil and a sower, and about how the word of God, the seed, is just cast out in all different places. And it all depends on how that seed is received as to what happens next. We talked about the different kinds of soil, right? We talked about all this last week. If you remember, there was a very repetitive line. Every version of soil, when Jesus explained later to his disciples, the line gets repeated. This kind of soil are those who hear and blah, blah, blah. The next one, this soil, the rocky soil, is those who hear and then. And the good soil, those who hear. That phrase gets repeated over and over again. Those who hear. So the soil is connected to hearing. In the passage that we read this morning, did you notice that one of the things it talks about is be careful how you what? How you listen. This is a continuation of the same ideas. The metaphors are changing a little bit, but the ideas, the connectivity is still there. The soil of our souls determines how much of God's light shines from and through our own lives. I might put it this way, sort of to bring everything together, last week and this week. We receive the word, then we retain the word, then we're remade by the word, and then we reveal the word. Last week was the first three, right? We receive the word, we hear it, and then we retain it. Last week we talked about anybody can take a reservation, it's the holding, right? We need to retain the word, receive it, retain it, and then it remakes us, it changes who we are. And then if you add these three verses on, we see that we also reveal the word. It changes us, and then we reveal the light of the word, the light of the gospel that we have received. So let's talk about how the soil and the hearing is represented in the light that we see. Anybody ever thought about this question before? Why do we put shades on our lamps? So maybe the first question is, what is the purpose of a light bulb? This is not a trick question. Yeah. The purpose of a light bulb is to give light. So we get a light bulb, we plug it in, and then most of the time, what do we immediately do? We cover part of the light. We take the purpose of the light bulb, and we cover a pretty good chunk of the purpose for having the light bulb in the first place, whether it's a shade on a lamp, whether it's a cover on a fixture. Why? If we want the maximum possible benefit of the light bulb, we need to let that thing shine with all its luminosity in all directions, but most of the time, we don't do that. Why? A few reasons. The first one is, it's just true that a bare light bulb in our field of vision is just uncomfortable to look at. It actually kind of hurts our eyes. I was working on finishing up the sermon in my basement at home, and we have some of the pull string lights on the ceiling, and so I tried to look up and stare at the light bulb, and it was not very comfortable at all. We don't like having bare bulbs. It actually hurts our eyes. That's one reason that we put shades or covers on. Another reason is that we want to choose the direction and destination of the light itself. And actually, you can see it in the picture that I brought this morning. You have a light down here and light up there, not to the sides. When we put a shade or fixture on, we're trying to direct the light where we want it to go. Why do we do this? Well, this is one of the rabbit trails I went down this week. I found an article entitled 10 Golden Rules for Restaurant Lighting Design. I didn't know there was one golden rule, let alone 10 golden rules. And I'm not going to bore you with all the details, although it's actually pretty interesting. But what is true is this: at the best restaurants, I'm reading, the idea of lighting design is not something they figure out later at the end. It is an integral part of the design from the first moment. Where the lights are going to be, what they're going to look like, how they're going to be used. And I read about pendant lights and chandeliers and wall sconces and recessed cans and track lighting and how it all comes together and all works together and all complements each other to give you a wonderful restaurant experience. So that's another reason we do it. We want to direct the light. But it's also true, a lot of the time, we just want our light to look pretty. We just want it to look nice. And so we put shades and covers and those sort of things on top of it. But even though we put shades and covers on, we would never, any of us probably, put a light bulb, light it, and then put it under a bowl or a jar or shove it under a bed. We wouldn't do that. It doesn't make sense. So it's just as silly for Jesus, listeners, as it is for us today to think, who among you lights a light bulb and puts it under a huge bowl or puts it under? None of us do that. Why? Because the light is a good thing. And we want the light to go out. This mini parable teaches us a spiritual reality. When you receive the word and you retain the word and it remakes you, you become a lamp for the light of the gospel in the world. This is not an optional part of being a Christian. This is simply what happens. If you receive the word, retain it, and it is remaking you, you become a lamp for the light of the word, the light of the gospel in our world. And I think sometimes we read that and understand it, and our knee-jerk reaction is, no, not me. God, you do not want me to be a lamp. Trust me. I am not going to be a good steward of the light. I've got so many cracks and imperfections in me. I'm going to ruin things. I'm going to be bad at this. So I prefer to just opt out of the light-bearing part of this thing, which, of course, I already told you, is not an option. It's part and parcel with what it means to be a Christian. And sometimes I think God hears us say those things, whether we say them out loud or just in our minds. No, not me. I'm going to mess this up. And I think he kind of goes, yeah, I know. I know you are. But here's the thing, church. I've read the Bible. I am not aware of a plan B. There isn't one. God chooses to shine his light through his people. I personally wish he would choose something else, just like write in huge letters in the sky. That would be great. But God, in his wisdom, has chosen to shine his light through his people. It is not an optional add-on for who we are as Christians. And I actually think that it's our imperfections that make us suitable light bearers. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's talking about his weaknesses, his imperfections, and this is what he says. That God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will gladly boast about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power might rest on me." You think your imperfections make you unfit and unsuitable? I think sometimes it's our imperfections that allow us to be, with humility, wonderful light bearers. One of my favorite bands, Switchfoot, has been going for 20 years strong now. I remember blasting their music in my freshman dorm room, right? They have an album out, a recent one, where there's a song called Where the Light Shines Through. And one of the lyrics says, your wounds are where the light shines through. Your imperfections aren't necessarily a problem. Sometimes it's through your humble recognition of your imperfections that the light of the gospel can shine into the world around you. So that, according to the passage, those who are still coming into the house, those who are still walking in the darkness, why do we need to be willing, imperfect light bearers? Because people still need the light. And they're still coming near the house. And think about when you enter into a house and you enter in and it's relatively dark at the entryway, what are you drawn to? The sound of people and the light. You go towards the light. God is still drawing people to the wonder of the light of his word and the truth of his gospel. And we are called to be imperfect lamps for the light of glory. Now, Jesus follows that up, talking about light and lampstands, with this talk about how nothing that's hidden is going to stay that way. It's going to be revealed. Nothing that's concealed is going to stay that way. It's going to be dragged out into the open. And that's kind of unnerving when we read it, isn't it? Oh boy, everything? All the hidden stuff? All the concealed stuff? There's no place to hide? Really? And think about this for a second. Think about how much harder it is to hide things in the world in which we live today compared to even just a few decades ago, just practically speaking. Setting aside the spiritual component for a second, just think about how much less hidden your life is today. For instance, here's a question for you. How often do you think you are caught on camera, on a security camera or a closed circuit TV type camera? How many times a day do you think you appear on someone's camera? I'll let you think about it, ruminate on it for a little bit. Maybe get a little paranoid if you want to. I don't know. So this question was asked in a Google consumer survey not too long ago, and here are some of the results. Over 70% of respondents thought that they were on a security or CCTV camera less than 10 times a day, and less than 3% of people believed that they were on those type of cameras more than 25 times a day, right? So that's the basic gist of what people think is happening. Do you want to know what's really happening? Well, too bad, because I'm going to tell you. So first of all, just something about our neighbors across the pond. They did a survey like this in London, which is obviously very, very urban, very, very packed, very, very close. You know, the average Londoner is on a CCTV security camera about 300 times a day. 300 times a day. Now, when we take the numbers from our country, it's a little different because, you know, America is not like London. There are different pieces and parts of it. But here's the reality. The average person in our country is on camera about 238 times per week, which ends up being about 34 times a day. So 34 times a day, on average, you are on camera, unhidden from the world. A lot of these, I've read, are actually at intersections. Most major intersections are now just being installed with cameras by default. So a lot of it is when you're driving around. But it's not just that. I don't have to tell you that the vast majority of retail spaces that you go to have cameras. And not just one or two, they're like everywhere, right? We even have a few here at the church at the entrances so we can like buzz people in during the week. There, so hey, smile. You were on camera when you came. I'm going to go through that footage later. There's that. But it's not just retail and traffic. Think about how many of us now have cameras at our homes that we didn't used to. Do you know how many people have doorbell cameras now? And every time you walk past close enough, you will wake up that doorbell camera and you will be on someone's CCTV feed. Your life is not hidden nearly as much as you think it is, or as much as it might have used to be. And it's not just cameras. Most of your internet-related activities are also being tracked. If you want to know how much, you probably don't. I'm just going to tell you. You probably don't want to know. But there are some websites out there where you can, like, say, test my browser, and it will tell you how many websites are tracking you. But I'm going to tell you again, you probably don't want to know. Just maybe live in ignorance for a while. Right? But we have these experiences that tell us this is happening more and more. And I read an article this week that talked about how it went from feeling creepy to cool. creepy to cool. I remember vividly the first time I was in my office here. I needed to go to do a hospital visit somewhere I'd never been before. So on my office computer, I typed in the name of the hospital, whatever it was, you know, Mercy Hospital, and made sure I had an idea where I was going. So then about 15, 20 minutes later, I get in my car, turn on my phone, open my Google Maps app, and my phone says to me, "Do you want to go to Mercy Hospital?" And I remember like looking around, thinking, they're following me. At first, it was creepy. Now, I'm like, thank you for making my life easier. You know what I want. And you guys all experience this. I mean, even if you just get recommendations on new things to buy based on things you've already purchased online, it's because they know and they're keeping track. Your life is not hidden in the ways that maybe you think it is. And all of this to say, when Jesus talks about hidden things being revealed or concealed things being brought out of the open, we kind of know. That's kind of the world that we live in. There are two ways to read, though, the way Jesus says this. The first one, I think, is the default for us. It's a more negative way of reading this. Everything that's hidden will be revealed, concealed, drug out in the open. And I think we kind of go, ooh, we kind of cringe, like take a step back. Like, I don't know how I feel about that. Why? I'll tell you why. Because we are hiding and concealing things for a reason. They're embarrassing. They're shameful. We feel guilty about them. So the idea of having things revealed and drug onto the open, it kind of bothers us. But again, this is not an option for Christian life. It's part and parcel of who we are. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul's writing and he says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light." We are called to let the light of Christ shine onto everything, to expose these fruitless deeds of darkness. I think sometimes these are just our own personal revelations when we feel a sense of conviction. But I don't want to tell you what you really need is you need a close friend, you need a small group, you need people who can come around you and you can talk to them about these fruitless deeds of darkness so that the light of Christ can shine, so that those things being concealed can be brought out into the open. Because I want to tell you, friends, when you leave them in the dark, that's how they retain their power. When you drag them into the light of the Word, the light of Christ, they're exposed and they begin to lose their power. And not only exposed, but it says at the end, I love this part, everything that is illuminated then becomes a light. Not just exposed, but becomes a light. And this is how I think this is a better way to read what Jesus says here about things being hidden is a positive way. In this context, a positive way of understanding what he's saying. Because it comes right after he says, don't hide a lamp under a jar or a bed. Why? Because a light is a good thing. So I think a positive way to read this is to say that if you're being remade by the Word and you receive and retain, you cannot hide the way it will change your life. It just will. If you are receiving and retaining the Word and it is remaking you, it will change how you live. And if your life is characterized by light and it's compared to some of the darkness around us, people will notice. Jesus says, you can't hide. It will be revealed and brought out into the open. In the parallel passage from Matthew, why? So that they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Biblical scholar John Nolan puts it this way. It is God's purpose that this secret, the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, now restricted to a privileged few in this passage, should become broadly accessible. That's what Jesus talked about in the parable of the seeds, don't forget. He said that the secrets of the mysteries of the kingdom of God are being revealed to you, speaking to his disciples. But Jesus never intended for it to stay just with them. He expected that when they received the light of these of the kingdom, that it would change their lives and that they would not be able to hide the way their lives were different because of the light. So friends, don't fight the light. It's not worth the struggle. Embrace the fact that the light will change who you are as you are remade by the word. And then Jesus concludes the short passage we read today. I joked last week about how I got through 15 verses and how I felt tempted to bring it down to 3. Well, the joke's on you, because today we covered 3. Next week, 3 more. After that, 4. So we covered more verses last week than we'll cover in the next 3 Sundays combined. And I'm not sorry about it. But at the very end, Jesus says some strange things, at least to our ears. He says, those who have will receive more. Those who don't have will lose, and maybe just lose what they think that they have. First of all, what are you talking about? Second of all, whatever you're talking about, this doesn't match up with typically what Jesus teaches and does. Usually he goes to those who have little and raises them up and gives them what they need. And he goes to those who have much and he humbles and critiques them. This is really strange. But again, we have to root this in what came before us. So what does the parable of seeds and soil teach us about much and little, gaining and losing? Well, John Nolan says it better than I can. It's in the final phase of that parable, that final case, the good soil. The word proves to be a secure and increasing possession. In each case, in each kind of soil, the word comes with all of its potency to create faith, life, joy, and the possibility of fruit, but only where it is heard with a good heart and patiently held onto, does it not soon vanish away. When Jesus says those who have will receive more, the good soil receives more, blessing and more fruit, more crop. But if you remember from the parable, those who have little, whether it's rocky soil or the path or the thorns, what happens to that seed? Snatched away, choked out. So this is not a zero-sum thing where those who have little, it's all given to those who already have. It's the fact that good soil leads to more blessing, more fruit, more of a crop in our own lives. But I really got stuck on one of the last things Jesus said in that passage this week. It was this phrase, even what they think they have will be taken from them. And I found myself asking this question. Are we prone to spiritual self-deception? Are we prone to spiritual self-deception? Thinking we have when maybe we don't actually have. If we're not receiving the word with good soil, then can it be lost in our lives because of a lack of root or a hardened heart or because of worry or wealth or pleasure, all those things we talked about last week? Are we prone to spiritual self-deception? And I was reminded, that took me to the story of Samson. If you're unfamiliar with the story of Samson, here is the story in a nutshell. Samson, big, strong guy, long hair. God wanted him to do great things. His strength was in his long hair. He meets this woman, and she doesn't have good intentions, and her crew is trying to get rid of him, and she keeps pestering him. Hey, where's your strength? Where's your strength? Where's your strength? He keeps telling her. She keeps doing those things. He doesn't wake up. He doesn't see what's happening. Eventually, he tells her the truth. The strength is in my hair. She shaves his head. Her crew comes to take him away. And up to this point, Samson has always been able to just jump up and just toss them aside. No problem, because of his great strength. But this time, he gets up. And we read what I think is one of the saddest sentences in the entire Bible. Judges 16, verse 20. He did not know that the Lord had left him. Now, I'm not going to get into all the spiritual conversations, what it means that the Lord left him. That's for another time. But it's the fact that he did not know. He'd allowed himself this spiritual self-deception. He was chasing after pleasure. Right? So I started to think more about, are we prone to spiritual self-deception? And as it usually does, Scripture answered the question for me. James chapter 1. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, receiving it and retaining it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. There is great freedom and blessing in a life that receives and retains the word and is remade by it and revealing it. But listen, guys, we have to do it intently. I love that word, intently. And I don't say this so we like all scared, like, oh no, what don't I know? All I say is we need to think reflectively, intently about our lives so that we don't become easily spiritually self-deceived. And one of the best ways to do it is through ongoing reflection, which we're going to do in a second. But as a side note, that's why I like to end all the sermons with a time of reflection. Because you can sit here and you can hear the word all you want. But if we're not retaining it and reflecting on its place in our lives, then we might be prone to some form of spiritual self-deception. So a few things to think about as we finish our time together today. Here's the first one, and these are in your bulletin if you want to take them home for further reflection. Are you, for whatever reason, trying to hide the light you've received from Jesus? Ask God to give you a fresh understanding of and a passion for your role in sharing the light of the gospel. Secondly, as a child of the light, what deeds of darkness do you need to be exposed and dealt with in your own life? Third, invite the Holy Spirit to further cultivate the soil of your soul so that you will both receive more blessing and produce more of a crop. And then lastly, just take this time, pray for someone you know who is struggling to receive or retain that seed of the gospel, and ask God to help that person to see through any spiritual self-deception that might be plaguing him or plaguing her. And you know what? Maybe today that's you. Then just say, God, I know this is me and I'm struggling with this. Please help me to see more clearly and to receive your word. I'm going to cycle through those again as we always do. Whatever one grabs your heart and your mind, just take this moment of silence to reflect, to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each of us. And I'm going to close that time in a moment with a word of prayer.